Thank you for downloading the Broadmead Community Church Sermon Podcast. We hope you enjoy it.
There's a TV advert on at the moment, and I can't remember what car it's for. So if anyone can tell me afterwards, then I can sleep at night because it's been bugging me for ages. But in this advert, a dad takes his kids camping for the weekend, and everything goes wrong, okay? The tent blows away, it's raining, they burn the sausages, and in the end, you see them, the kids sleeping in the back of the car with the dad sitting in the front of the car looking utterly dejected. He's exhausted, he's frustrated, the whole weekend has been a disaster. The kids wake up, and the first thing they say is, "Can we do it all again next weekend?" You see, the dad thought it was a nightmare. The kids loved it and wanted to do it again. And I imagine that they will remember it for the rest of their lives. Same circumstances, different mindset. Hebrews 12, which is a chapter that we're going to spend some time in this month, is all about how we view our circumstances, how we see our life, how we might see it differently, and how we should see it. You see, we can all suffer from what Andy Stanley calls circumstantial faith. Circumstantial faith says, I believe in God based on my ability to see God in my circumstances. It's a faith based on what we see, what we experience, and the people and what the people around us do. It's a faith that goes up and down depending on factors in our lives. Times are good, God is good. Times are bad, God is mean. He doesn't care. Does he even exist? And you may wonder at times whether God even cares about what you're going through in your life. Where is he? Can he be seen? Can he be found? Maybe right at this very moment, this week, you've thought God has gone AWOL, absent without leave. Where is he? But this kind of circumstantial faith can be a fragile faith, because let's be honest, life is inconsistent. Also, we are bad. We are so bad at interpreting life events. And our time frame is never long enough. We pray for something on Monday morning. If we've not seen the answer by Tuesday evening, we're going, well, there can't be a God. If you're like that, it could be described that you've got a thermometer faith. Your faith reflects the temperature of your life, hot or cold, easy or hard, strong or weak. But we are to have a thermostat faith. Through our daily walk and trust of Jesus, we set the temperature of our faith, whatever the outside influences are. Okay, that's the background. Let's get into scripture. Because over this series in the month of April, we're going to be looking at one chapter. Well, we're going to dip a little bit into the next chapter. But we're going to be looking at Hebrews 12. And the book of Hebrews is an incredible book, but we have absolutely no idea who wrote it. It could have been Paul, it could have been Luke, it could have been Barnabas, it could have been Apollos, it could have been Silas, it could have been Philip, it could have been Priscilla, it could have been another. And often the book of Hebrews is treated like the other letters, but actually, we think that it was probably more of a sermon or a series of sermons that were sent to the Hebrews, to the followers of Jesus, who were second generation believers who were suffering much at this time and had not yet seen Christ return and were considering returning to Judaism. So if you've got your Bibles with you or you've got your phones with you, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And you'll see that right at the start, it starts with this word, therefore. And if you're a good biblical scholar, you know that whenever you see a therefore, you need to ask, what is it there for? Okay, and it follows, because obviously the original didn't have chapters, it follows straight from this incredible chapter that we know as chapter 11, this amazing chapter of faith of so many. We've got among them Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Abel, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. If you want to stir your faith, read that chapter. It's incredible. And so with these heroes of the faith ringing in our ears, we're going to walk through chapter 12 this morning, starting with the first 11 verses, if I've got time. So, Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let me just pause there for a second. Jesus is seated. Let me just remind you of that. Jesus is not in the throne room with his heavenly Father, pacing around like this, anxious, worried. He's not walking around the throne room with his heavenly Father going, oh, do you know what? I'm so concerned about Adam. Is it going to be okay for him? He's not worried or anxious for us. Jesus is seated. He has finished the work. He is, as we were reminded earlier this year, he is all sufficient and all supreme. He is enough. He has done enough. Nothing can panic Jesus. Nothing can worry him. He's not pacing around worried about Adam. It's good to remember that. He is all sufficient and all supreme. Okay, let's continue. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And so it says also in there, back in verse 1, it talks about this cloud of witnesses. And who is this cloud of witnesses? It's everyone who is in the hall of faith. Those mentioned previously in chapter 11, plus. So imagine you're running a race. And it's been long and hard and exhausting, and you wanted to stop ever since you started. Maybe that's how Steve is going to feel on his bike ride. But now you're in the stadium, and the place is full of thousands of saints who have endured in faith, and they're shouting, we've been there through the ups and the downs, and I promise you, it's all worth it. And so in the Christian life, we are to run with perseverance. It means to abide to something strictly. And the point here is that no matter what obstacles and hardships come your way, and they will, we are to run your race, not someone else's race, with endurance. There is a better future for each and every one of us. Not sure about that? Believe the saints from the past. the crowd of witnesses who have run the race and will tell you it sure was worth it, and seek to have a faith that endures. And so to do that, we're going to continue to look at this passage and say, what are the ingredients to a faith that endures? And firstly, fix your eyes on Jesus. Throw off everything that hinders, it says in the passage there. Now, I enjoy running, but sadly, I'm not built for running. But I am aware that on average, you can run 2 seconds faster per mile for every pound of weight that you lose. Okay, so if I was to able to shift a stone of weight, which probably would be good for me, that would be nearly half a minute faster per mile. Now, I quite fancy that. Now, in my running, both physical running and running as a Christian, what I should be doing is throwing off everything that hinders me. So my clothes should be as light as possible. I should try and be as light as possible. Trouble is, I enjoy cheese and chocolate too much. But if you want to run and run well, even changing your trainers to a slightly lighter trainer will make the difference. So when it says throw off everything that hinders, we often assume that that means avoiding sin. And yes, it does in a very real sense. We're called to live by avoiding sin. But there's so much more here. You see, it's often been described that the lowest question that any Christian can ask is this a sin? Or how far is too far? The question every teenage Christian asks. But it's asking the wrong question. It reminds me of when I was a young person. Sorry. No, I haven't got time for it. Okay. It's asking the wrong question, because it's not the question that Scripture gives us. The question should be, does it help me to run after Jesus? And if it doesn't, I need to throw it off. Let me give you an example. Greatest sport in the world, cricket. If you're playing cricket, you can get nervous about getting bowled out or caught out or stumped or whatever. There is one way, if you're playing cricket, to avoid getting out when you're batting, and that's don't go and bat. You avoid getting out by not playing the game. But it's not how many sins can I avoid. It's how much stuff can I throw off so I can run as fast as I possibly can towards Jesus. And note, it says in the scripture here, the things that hinder and the sin. Because those can be two different things. So the things that hinder may not be sin, but they hinder and weigh me down, such as how I use my time or how I use my resources or my relationships. And when we've been doing Learning Community last year and this year, and we're looking to launch another one in October, so if you haven't done it, please do consider it. We're looking at this within Learning Community. We're looking at how unforgiveness can hinder us. We're looking at how our past and past hurts can hinder us. We're looking at how our identity, when we don't know it fully in Christ, can hinder us. And so focus on Jesus, not on your circumstances, not on the distance, not on the obstacles, not on the other runners, or how hot it is, or how cold it is, or how fatigued you feel, or job loss, or bad health, or difficult relationships, etc., etc. An enduring faith is focused on Jesus, the one who went the distance for us, who died for every runner, the one who endured fatigue, thirst, exhaustion, beating, even death, who has run the race and won through to his resurrection, and who is sitting down saying to each and every one of us, join my team, because I've already one. And then in verse, some of you were going to say a hallelujah there. I could sense it bubbling away. Some of you are mildly excited. I just want to say to you, calm down. Okay, no, don't. Let me read verse 3 again. Consider him who endured such opposition from sin so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What does that mean there, consider? I believe it means set your mind on. Fix it on Jesus. And we read in Philippians 4 verse 8 these words, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Who is all of those things? Jesus. Fix your eyes on him, the creator and the completer of our faith. Okay, so number one, fix your eyes upon Jesus. Number two, appreciate discipline from your heavenly Father. Let's pick it up in verse 4. In your struggles against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who discipline us, and we respect them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father, the spirits, and live? They discipline us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Today, I want to invite you, just as we close, to see your pain differently. Discipline is heavy and weighty stuff, but it is God at work. But when God is disciplining you, he is molding your character in love, not punishing you. That's why the text says, the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Most of you will know that Sam, our youngest, plays basketball for Northants Thunder. And recently we were at a game and there were about 30 seconds left on the clock and Northants Thunder were winning by about 26 points. There was no way they could be beaten. They played brilliantly. And their coach had steam coming out of his ears and he was red-faced and he was still urging them to play better. He was still having a go at them because they'd made a mistake. And I thought, they're 26 points ahead. But, as one coach put it, if I ever stop picking on you, it means I've given up on you. The coach is encouraging and correcting them because he sees their potential. He doesn't want them to rest on a 26-point victory. And God does the same as we run the Christian life. God's discipline is proof he hasn't given up on you. You see, two people could cut you with a knife. One could be doing it to murder you. Another could be a surgeon that's doing it to ultimately save your life. Both hurt, both are painful, but one of them is doing it out of love and compassion. When God cuts, he cuts like a surgeon who wants to save your life. And verse 7 gives us an image of a father. And I want to be careful here because some of us may have had terrible fathers and you were not disciplined out of love but out of anger, or not disciplined by a father because they weren't even around. But your heavenly Father, and I want you to hear this, he is not abusive. He is not absent. He will not neglect you. He is not overprotective. Father God's discipline means that he's more concerned about your good than you are. Let me say that again. Heavenly Father, Father God's discipline means he's more concerned about your good than you are. And so we're all invited to apprentice to Jesus by inviting Jesus to be your personal trainer. And while you're running the race, God is building your strength. Now, some of you maybe don't like the thought of God being your personal trainer. But let me just remind you, he knows what you need. He knows what's best for you. He knows what to feed you. He knows when you need to experience hardship and tough times. He knows when to encourage you. He knows when you need a hug. He knows when to make it tough. He knows when to give you a break. He knows how to push you to your limits so that your faith will be strengthened. There are times you're going to be sore. There are times you're going to feel injured. There are times that there will be bad days, and you will not always follow his plan perfectly. But the path of any believer is rarely without trials and tribulations. And so do not mistake the rocky path for being in the wrong position. If you're not a little sore, you're not getting any stronger. Enduring in discipline during your race is God's way of growing each and every one of us in righteousness and peace. So, even when you feel like all the world is against you and you can't go on anymore, think about the cloud of witnesses. Fix your focus on Jesus, who went before you, and know that in Christ, when you run, you never lose. You are more than a conqueror because Christ has already won the race. Let's pray.
If you've enjoyed this podcast, why not check us out on all social media platforms or visit broadmead.org.uk.